Take your Bibles tonight and open up with me to James chapter 5, if you would. James chapter 5. Tonight we begin that last section of James, and I say begin. Up until now, James has had good, meaty teachings, but nothing too difficult to wrestle with, I don't think. But James is not going to go away quietly. Instead, James is going to present us with some passages of Scripture that even to this day are some of the most misunderstood, most debated passages of Scripture that people continue to wrestle over. In James chapter 5 and verse 13, the Bible says, "Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick. And the Lord shall raise him up, and if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another, and pray for one another that ye may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." As we look at this tonight, there are many situations and topics that are addressed just in these verses alone. There is prayer. There is sickness, there is the cause of sickness, there is healing, anointing with oil, forgiveness, and so much more that we can delve into and that we are going to be delving into. So tonight, what we're going to do, we're going to start out with the easy one. That seems fair, right? So let's start out with the easy one. The easy one is where James asked the question, is any merry? All right? Is any merry tonight? This provides something rather interesting. In the midst of all these other verses that deal with suffering, sickness, and sin, why would we be told that if in the rare instance that somebody is actually cheerful? I mean, the majority of what we have read here is bad stuff, right? Sickness and affliction and all that kind of stuff. But if there just so happens to be anybody with us that is in a good mood, anybody where things are going right for them, anybody that would say they are cheerful, that they are merry, what are they supposed to do? And the Bible says they're supposed to sing. Now, why in the world would the Lord tell us to do that? Everybody else is told to pray and confess and things like that. Why would the Lord say, sing? Well, let's go to the book of Deuteronomy chapter 8. And as I was preparing for this, I kind of struggled with this just a little bit, but it was like, man, when the light bulb comes on, it comes on. And it came on bright with this one. Deuteronomy chapter 8. You see, we suffer from the same ailments and issues that the children of Israel did. There's nothing new. And we go through things just like they do. So in Deuteronomy chapter 8, starting in verse 11, the Bible says, "Beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God in not keeping his commandments and his judgments and his statutes, which I command thee this day. Lest when thou hast eaten and art full, and hast built goodly houses and dwelt therein, when thy herds and thy flocks multiply, and thy silver and gold is multiplied, and all that thou hast is multiplied, then thine heart be lifted up, and thou forget the Lord thy God, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, who led thee through that great and terrible wilderness, wherein were fiery serpents and scorpions and drought, where there was no water, who brought thee forth water out of the rock of flint, who fed thee in the wilderness with manna, which thy fathers knew not, that he might humble thee, and that he might prove thee, to do thee good at thy latter end. And thou say in thine heart, my power and the might of my hand hath gotten me this wealth." One would think that the overflow of blessings that comes into our lives would force us, would cause us, that it would just be so natural for us to look up and praise God. I mean, wouldn't you think, Christian, tonight that that should be normal and natural? And of course, sitting in church, we would say, well, absolutely. But the problem is that when the blessings and the great things in life come our way, there might be that momentary of giving of thanks to the Lord, and we praise the Lord and say, oh, Lord, you're so good, and all this kind of stuff. But as those blessings keep flowing, we begin to get very comfortable in those blessings. And we begin to look around and go, boy, I did pretty good, didn't I? Look at what I accomplished. I worked really hard for that. Boy, I put in a lot of hours. I put in a lot of time. I gave that a lot of thought. And we begin to applaud ourselves. And the danger that we all have is that when we are cheerful, when things are going wonderful, is that we forget God. How many times have we used the phrase that somebody had to be put flat on their backs to get them to look up? Well, what does that mean? That means when they weren't flat on their backs, they weren't looking up. It means they were patting themselves on the back. They were complimenting their ingenuity. They were getting lost and caught up in the fun and the joys of the moment. And notice that James, he doesn't just say that he doesn't just tell us to sing. He actually tells us what to sing. He says, sing psalms. Go with me to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 19, the Apostle Paul says this to the church of Ephesus. He says, speaking to yourselves in psalms, the very first thing he mentions, in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Go over to the book of Colossians and look at what Paul says to Colossae. Colossians chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. In verses 16 and 17, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. You see, we aren't just told to sing. We aren't just told to randomly strike up a tune and to just let our voices just enjoy singing. We are told to sing psalms. Why? Because those psalms remind us of the goodness of God. The entire book of Psalms, and I don't know why the Lord did not see fit to preserve the musical score to the Psalms. I would love to see that. Because that's exactly what the Psalms are. That book of Psalms is the true hymnal that God gave. And those verses were all put to music. And I wish we knew what the song sounded like. Those Psalms that we sing are Psalms that reflect on what God has done, how He is good, and His mercy endureth forever. And that's what we are told to sing. Classical pianist Johann Sebastian Bach wrote this. He said, all music should have no other end and aim than the glory of God and the soul's refreshment. Where this is not remembered, there is no real music, but only a devilish hubbub. The aim and the final end of all music should be none other than the glory of God and the refreshment of the soul. In Bach's own handwriting, he wrote the letters JJ at the beginning of each composition and SDG at the end. They are abbreviations for the Latin Jesu Iuva, Jesus help me, and Sole de Gloria, to the glory of God alone. You see, the global concept of music, and certainly here in the United States, is that music is all about entertainment. Music is something that people use to get rich off of, to produce a video, to receive a Grammy, to say that their album has gone platinum, and all those kinds of things. If the song is popular, it makes it on the radio, and that's what people think music is all about. It's all about entertainment. That's even true in Christian circles. You know, many times before a Christian singer gets up, and they're oftentimes referred to as a performer, they will be introduced something like this. This songwriter has been Songwriter of the Year 3 years in a row. They have gotten 10 Dove Awards, and they have written or produced over 1,000 songs. Here they are now to sing their top hit from 2019. Huh. You say, well, what's wrong with that? Well, let's change this up just a minute, because that sure gives a lot of glory to man. Let's imagine for just a second. Brother J.D., as we get ready for the baptismal tonight, he's going to lead the singing. Let's say next Sunday that I have Brother John lead the singing, and just before it's time for the preaching, he does something like this. He says, all right, folks, he says, I want to introduce to you this man. He has preached for the last 32 years. He has written over 5,000 sermons, ministered in 3 different states, Coming to you from the hallowed halls of Tennessee Temple University and Andersonville Theological Baptist Seminary, put your hands together and welcome your pastor, J.E.W. McFarland. And the crowd goes, whoa, you know, and whistles and hoots and hollers and claps and everything else. What would you think of that? Why is it okay then to do that for those who are supposed to be ministering with Christian music? Why is that okay? But it wouldn't be okay for the preaching of the word. You see, folks, we have gotten so secularized in our thinking. Music is for the Lord. At least that's what it ought to be. And if you're here tonight and life is going great for you and you've just got one praise on your lips after another, that is awesome. Sing a psalm. Sing a hymn. Sing a song of rejoicing that comes out of the Scriptures that praises God because He's the one that has given you these blessings. And keep your focus constantly on the fact that He's the one who gave it. And if we find that our arm is too quick to pat ourselves on the back, we're going to have to strap that thing down. We're not supposed to applaud man. We're supposed to applaud God. He alone deserves the praise, the honor, and the glory. If there's any Mary among you, let him sing a psalm. Now, here's the second one. This is kind of an easy one as well. James 5:13 talks about the afflicted. If there be any among you afflicted, what's he supposed to do? Pray. The word afflicted means to suffer and to endure evils, hardships, and trials. This word is used only five times in the New Testament. Every single time that it's used in the New Testament, the word refers to evils, trials, and hardships that are coming from without against the child of God. And so what is the Christian supposed to do when he is suffering these trials that are coming against him from the outside? He's supposed to pray. In the next week or two, we're going to delve in deeper to that, what it means to pray and how we're supposed to pray. But for tonight, just one word, just like James said, pray. MacArthur writes this in the Precept Austin website. He said, the present tense of the verb translated, he must pray, suggests a continual pleading with God in prayer. It could be translated, let him keep on praying. When life is difficult, when believers are weak in the faith, weary with persecution, crushed by affliction, they must continually plead with God to comfort them. That is a basic spiritual truth, but one that is often forgotten. Not just pray a prayer, Lord, help me. Lord, get me out of this mess. Lord, I don't know what to do. But to pray and to keep praying. It's kind of like the verse of Scripture, you know, where the Bible tells us that we are supposed to ask and it should be given to you, seek and you shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you. And we think, oh, yeah, okay, ask, seek, knock. Okay, did it, move on. And it's like, no. The verb tense is the same kind of verb tense as you have here. Ask and keep asking. Seek and keep seeking. Knock and keep knocking. We constantly go to the Lord in prayer. We constantly bring our needs before Him. When those afflictions, those trials are coming, where are we going to get comfort from? We've got to get it from the Lord. We're not going to get it from each other because each other's going through struggles. And you're not going to get it from the person that's Mary. You know, when you're down and out, the last person you want to get around is that Mary person, right? Because they're annoying. They're just so happy and everything else. And your world is crumbling and falling apart. And the Bible doesn't tell you to get around the Mary person. It tells you to pray. Now, James 5:14. Is any sick among you? And the Bible gives instructions that we're not going to get into tonight, next week, Lord willing. But I want us to talk about the sick. And this is the last major point that we're going to break up into pieces tonight. We're going to put some biblical thought to this. We are coming into the beloved cold and flu season. Some of you have gotten or you will get your flu shot, your pneumonia shot, whatever shot you need. There are some wild and ridiculous things that are said out there in theological circles concerning sickness. And tonight we want to try to peel some of the nonsense away a little bit and put things into perspective because sickness does happen. And you'll have a group of people out there that will say, oh, you should never be sick. If you're a Christian, you should never be sick, because Isaiah 53 says, and by his stripes you're healed. So if you're sick as a Christian, you are living beneath your what God has said he would do in your life. And there's a whole bunch of people that are caught up in that nonsense. Folks, by the way, read Isaiah 53 in context. There is nothing in the context that has a thing to do with your physical health. It is all about the sin sickness of a soul and how it is the blood of Jesus Christ by his stripes. What Jesus Christ did for us at Calvary's cross, it is how we get our sins paid for, how we are forgiven, how we can be spiritually healed. It has nothing to do with physical healing. You say, oh yeah, but if you're a Christian, you will ultimately be healed. Yeah, but that's not what the passage is driving at. It is where people want to take it. Folks, you can't twist it to say something that it's not about. And I just kind of want to grab those individuals that believe that stuff, and you just want to grab them by the collar and shake them a little bit and say, do you ever read your Bible? Because what does the Bible say about sickness? Let me give you four things tonight. First of all sickness is the direct result of original sin. All sickness, I don't care what it is the result, the direct result of original sin. We talked about that this morning. When Adam is placed into this garden, he is placed in a virtual utopia. He is placed in a beautiful, perfect environment. There is no death. There is no dying. There is no disease. There is no decay. There is no sickness. There's nothing negative like that. Not at all. But as soon as Adam takes of that fruit, all of that is introduced immediately. I don't know how long it took for Adam and Eve to catch their first cold. I would imagine if you've got a suit of fig leaves, it wouldn't have taken long, you know, to catch a chill. And you're going to get sick, and you're going to start sneezing and coughing and all that kind of stuff. I don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us. But it was because of one man's sin that all of this started. So that's when I say that it comes from original sin. Our bodies, you know, I don't care who you are. Your body suffers weakness. Your body is frail. Your body is going to succumb to the natural things that a weakened, imperfect body will succumb to. Why do some people get colds, it seems, faster or more frequently than others? Because maybe their body isn't as strong. It doesn't have the stamina as another person. But you know what? There's nobody who can say, I've gone my entire life and I've never gotten a cold. I've never once gotten sick. They're lying. They are absolutely flat out lying. Because eventually our bodies break down and they succumb to these things. That is a normal result of what took place in the garden. Go with me to the book of Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, look at verse 25. And if somebody would say that, oh, that's not biblical to be sick. Well, Paul never said that. In fact, Paul held up one of his faithful companions and said this. Philippians 2, 25, yet I supposed it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and companion in labor, and fellow soldier, but your messenger, and he that ministered to my wants. For he longed after you all, and was full of heaviness, because that ye had heard that he had been sick. For indeed he was sick, nigh unto death. But God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I sent him therefore the more carefully, that when ye see him again, ye may rejoice, that I may be the less sorrowful. Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such in reputation, because for the work of Christ he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life, to supply your lack of service toward me. Wow. I mean, what a guy. He was nigh unto death, and yet he didn't think about his life. He didn't think about his sickness. He wanted to continue doing the work of the Lord. There's no hint whatsoever that there was anything wrong in his life that would have brought this on. This is the normal, natural result of a weak, frail body that was broken down and came into this world already in the decaying process. That's all it is, all right? So all sickness is the direct result of original sin. Secondly, your particular sickness could be, okay, did you hear me say could be? How many of you heard me say could be? Okay, I didn't say it is. I said could be the result of personal sin. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 30, the passage of Scripture dealing with the observance of the Lord's table and the ways in which the church of Corinth observed it improperly. And it says, because they had observed the Lord's table without examining themselves, verse 29, for he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. It is very possible that our sickness could be a direct result of some sort of a sin in our life, and the Lord is using this as a way, this sickness, to get our attention. Dr. Grant Richeson writes this in his commentary. He said, the Lord's Supper is a solemn and serious affair. We do nothing more solemn or serious in church function than partaking of the Lord's table. Immediate confession keeps us in fellowship. If we go numb and dull to our sins, then we open ourselves to divine discipline. We become first-class candidates for God dealing with us. We cannot allow anything between our soul and the Savior. We cannot afford it. It is much easier to come to the Lord regularly and deal with our sins. So our sickness could be because of some sin in our life. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, your particular sickness could be, did you hear me say could be? Could be from satanic attack. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 7, the Apostle Paul here says in verse 7, and lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh. Don't miss the next phrase. What does it say? The messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And the Lord says, okie dokie, we'll remove it, right? No. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Paul says, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. Our particular sickness could be from satanic attack. Need to throw out a couple of things here. Christians, we cannot be possessed by the devil. Do we know that? You cannot be possessed by Satan when you are possessed by the Holy Spirit of God. There is no such thing as dually possessed. Nothing in Scripture even so much as alludes to or hints at in any way, shape, or form Christians being demon-possessed. Can Christians be oppressed? Absolutely. To oppress is something that happens from the outside. The Bible tells us that Satan is a roaring lion walking about, seeking whom he may devour. That's pretty serious oppression. And Satan can use all sorts of things to oppress our lives. Now, we have to understand also that anything that happens in our lives, our Heavenly Father has permitted it. Even those attacks from Satan. Consider Job. Consider Job. Did God allow those attacks from Satan on Job's life? Yes. There's all sorts of answers to it as to why God would have done that. But the point is that God did allow it. But nothing came into Job's life that did not pass through the Father's hand. Nothing comes through our lives, Christians, that has not first passed through the Father's hand. We don't ever have to worry about being possessed. That is not going to happen. But definitely Satan does oppress. And that particular sickness could be from some sort of satanic attack. The fourth thing is this. Your particular sickness could be, did you hear me say could be? Okay. It could be a means for the Lord to receive glory in some unique way. It could just be something that the Lord has allowed to come into your life to bring glory to Him in a unique way. I want to look at two passages. Go to John's Gospel, chapter 9. John chapter 9. In John 9, the first three verses, Jesus passed by. He saw a man which was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, Neither hath this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. Now, normal, sensible understanding, Jesus was not saying that these individuals were sinless. He is saying that it was not a sin, a particular sin in their lives that caused this man to be born blind. He was born blind because, number one, original sin, and number two, because God was going to use this particular sickness to bring glory to His name. Let's look at another one. Go to Luke chapter 13. Luke chapter 13 kind of combines the previous point with this one. In Luke 13, starting in verse 11. And behold, there was a woman which had a spirit of infirmity 18 years and was bowed together and could in no wise lift up herself. So here's this poor lady just all hunched over. And when Jesus saw her, he called her to him and said unto her, Woman, thou art loosed from thine infirmity. And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. And the ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation because that Jesus had healed on the Sabbath day, and said unto the people, There are 6 days in which men ought to work. In them, therefore, come and be healed, and not on the Sabbath day. The Lord then answered him and said, Thou hypocrite, doth not each one of you on the Sabbath loose his ox or his ass from the stall and lead him away to watering? And ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan hath bound, lo, these 18 years, be loosed from his bond on the Sabbath day? And when he had said these things, all of his adversaries were ashamed, and all the people rejoiced for all the glorious things that were done by him. Your particular sickness could be the means for the Lord to receive glory in some unique way. I am not a politically correct person, and all this PC stuff just irritates me to death. But there are times, I do think, where our terminology needs to change to reflect our mindset. We see individuals who have mental retardation, developmental disabilities, and all sorts of things that are not typical. Our hearts break when we see these individuals, and especially for those who seem to struggle the absolute most. Rather than looking at these individuals and saying and bemoaning the fact that they have disabilities, I think this is where our mindset needs to change, and we need to, rather than look at them as having disabilities, look at them as people who have different abilities. They don't have disabilities, they have different abilities. And they are absolutely viable to God's glory. This woman had been this way for 18 years. The man that was born blind doesn't tell us how old he was, but from birth to manhood, he's gone a long time before God stepped in and did anything to change his condition, to change her condition, to provide healing. You say, yeah, but what about all of these individuals that don't get changed? You know, they continue to have those different abilities. You know, if you ever talk to somebody, obviously a Christian, who has had an individual in their life who has a different ability, they will talk in glowing terms of how God has used that person and shown His glory in ways that has never been seen in you and I who are quote-unquote typical. Or, okay, be politically incorrect, normal. And we say they're abnormal. No, they're not. They're their own normal. I mean, first of all, which one of us is normal? I mean, think about that. Who's the yardstick, the definition for normal? They're just a different normal. They are normal for them. We are normal for us. We have different abilities than they do. But there's not a one of us that can say they have no abilities. Shepherd's Home, when they have been here, do you remember the young man from Shepherd's Home as he stood up here and as he sang and quoted Scripture? I dare say there wasn't a dry eye here. Did he not do wonders with his different abilities to bring glory and honor to God? The sicknesses that we may have may be just for that reason, if nothing else, to bring honor and glory to the Lord. I have been so blessed by being with church families in the time of their loved one, very, very sick, and getting ready to leave this world. That is a time of glory. That is a time where God's glory is seen in some of the most remarkable ways. These individuals with these different abilities, their sicknesses, their weaknesses, it's a great opportunity to see the glory of God. Tonight, if you're here and you are blessed beyond measure, feeling good, feeling on top of the world, feeling like everything's going your way, that's awesome. Now let's hear you sing. Let's hear you sing. Oh, not just a song, not just any song, a psalm, a hymn, a song of praise to the Lord. Are you afflicted, tormented by forces from the outside, trials, wickedness pressing in on you? Get busy praying. And are you sick? Maybe take some time to go through these four things. You know, it may not be for a particular sin. It may not be for one of the reasons other than just the fact that you're just, face it, we're a weak human being. Our makeup, we are but dust. We are frail, and that may be all it is. But it could be one of the other reasons. So maybe we need to ask the Lord and say, Lord, I really want to know. Because if this is because of a sin, I want to get that sin confessed. If Satan is attacking, there's got to be a reason for it. Lord, are you going to deliver me from this? Or are you going to be like the Apostle Paul and you're just going to say, my grace is sufficient for you. I am bringing this into your life. I'm letting Satan do this to you because I need to keep you where you need to be. Or maybe it's just to bring honor and glory to the Lord. And if that's what it takes to glorify God, I wonder tonight, please don't say anything. I just want you to ask it in your heart. If it took yours or my sickness, weakness, whatever it might be, to bring glory to God, are you willing to surrender yourself to it and say, Lord, whatever it takes for you to receive glory from my life? Are we willing to pray something like that? If you're here tonight and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, lost person tonight, we want to introduce you to Christ. We want to introduce you to the one who created you, who made you, knowing full well that he was creating another person who was going to come into this world as a lost sinner, creating that person for whose sins Jesus died, knowing full well that there are so many lost people that are created that will reject the gift of salvation. But tonight, there might be a lost soul here that says, I'm not rejecting it. I want to receive Christ as my Savior. I believe he died for me. I believe he rose from the grave. I believe he is the Lord and the Savior, and I want him to be the Master and Lord and Savior of my life. Would this be the night of salvation, lost person? Stand with me, please, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Our Heavenly Father, tonight, you know our hearts. You know the need. We just ask that you'd have your will and your way for your honor and glory. In Jesus' name.